It almost feels like resurrection morning in here today, doesn't it? Those wonderful hymns of praise and life in Christ and the wonderful way you play it, Judy. I was wondering if the people who are walking down the hallway, if they could hear that glorious singing and that praise of God. I'm beginning today in the Word of God in Exodus 25, verse 8. Then God said to Moses, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And R.B. read a scripture that gave us some of the details. He went with us to see no opportunity to go to a reproduction of the tabernacle, and we saw with our eyes and we heard a presentation of the details of that place. It was a very, very interesting demonstration. And you know, it was a portable sanctuary. Whenever they moved from place to place, they had to disassemble everything. Everything. They had to carry it with them, and then they put it back all together, all those details. I wonder, Chris, Joe, Steve Bowen, Alice Bowen, R.B. Hooks, anybody else who helps with all that sound set up on Sunday morning, how would you like to break down the entire building and take it and then set it up again in the next place?
More help.
You need more help. Amazing. We're grateful to you, all of you, who set up and make all the little things happen so that we come in and we can worship the Lord and then do it in reverse. Thank you all for that service to God. I'm going to move now to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. Solomon is speaking. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. What a great place to be, right? Wouldn't you like to be there in your life right now? No adversaries, no disasters. Maybe some of you are. Praise God. Solomon continues, I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for me, for my name. When they were wandering, they had the tabernacle, but when they finally reached Jerusalem and they put down roots, they built the temple on Mount Moriah, the same place that Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. It was considered God's dwelling place here on earth. We know beyond that now. But go back in time and think as they thought, this is where the Lord is. We come to the temple of the Lord. Now, here's something interesting about the temple, and it's the number three. Over time, there were three temples. It had to be rebuilt. And in each of those three temples, there were three sections in the temples. And in the New Testament, there are three different uses of the term temple. So what, you might ask? Isn't that just for the Jews and not for the Christians? And besides that, that was thousands of years ago. Do we really care? And that number three, isn't that just a coincidence? By the way, that's three questions. And here are three answers to those questions. The symbolism of the temple is just as important to Christians today as it was in Old Testament times. And they are very relevant to us as they were to Solomon. And also, nothing with God is a coincidence. So let's tackle these three questions. Three temples, three sections, and three uses of the word temple in the New Testament. First, the temple. We have to do a little history lesson here. The first temple, as we know, built by Solomon on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the focal point of worship for the Jews. It was a magnificent temple, but it was destroyed by the Babylonians about 600 years before Jesus was there, and the Jews were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and geographically that corresponds today to Iraq. The second temple. The Jews came back from captivity to Jerusalem about 50 years later, and they built the second temple, but they were few in number, they were poor, And the second temple was not magnificent. It was very modest. The old men cried. The young men, who didn't know any better, rejoiced that they finally had their temple back. But an army attacked the Jews, and they also destroyed that temple, the second temple. The army was not from Iraq this time. It was from an area that today is Syria. Not much has changed for the Jews in that place. Their enemies are still their enemies. In fact, the Syrian king forced the high priest to go into that second temple and sacrifice a pig on the altar. It was humiliating. Well, eventually, the Roman general Pompey destroyed that second temple, and the third temple was built. And this was the temple that was built by Herod. It was the most beautiful temple of all. Herod was a master builder, and those of you who have been to the Holy Land and saw his building expertise, you saw that he used stones, even in the retaining wall of the temple, that were larger by far than the largest stone in any of the pyramids in Egypt. It was a marble, white marble, glistening, radiant, reflecting the light building, covered in gold. And it was the building that Jesus saw when he was there. But in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the third temple. And they devastated Jerusalem, and they ran the Jews and the Christians out. And that third temple has never been rebuilt. But the Christians of that day looked at that event, and they said, with the destruction of the temple, there's no more ceremonial law happening here, no more of the sacrifices. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This means that Jesus is the Redeemer. He has come to fulfill all the law. And that's true for us today. We believe. And we know Jesus is the Redeemer, and Jesus does not live just in a building. We know that. So, historically, the concept of the temple moved from God being there to God being here in our heart. All that had to do with the three temples. Now let's talk about the three sections. Those temples were not just buildings, they were a complex. And there was the outer court, and there was the inner court, and there was the Holy of Holies, the outer court. The outer court was like our foyer out there. It was the place where the people gathered, and even the Gentiles, they greeted one another. It was a wholesome place of greeting. But not only that, they had some teaching there, and they cleansed themselves, and they prepared themselves. They got ready to come into worship. They got their act together for real worship. That's where, in the outer court, we would place our welcome table. And then we have the inner court. They walked through the door, and as they entered the inner court, they were entering the holy place. And that's where the priest would be, and the priest would sacrifice the animals for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the sacred symbolic furniture and so forth was kept there. And that's where you would find me and some others with me ministering for you. But most of you would not have been allowed to come into the inner court. You were not worthy. Then we come to the Holy of Holies, the third section. It was behind a huge curtain. And that was called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God himself was thought to dwell. And only the high priest could go behind that curtain, and only one time a year, on the Day of Atonement. And that's where you would find me, on the Day of Atonement. The closest place one could possibly be to God. They're worshiping him for you. All of those three sections are highly symbolic, but what do they mean to us today? For one thing, they symbolize the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. The outer court represents the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus. The inner court represents Jesus pointing us to God the Father, and the Holy of Holies represents God himself. God's presence with us. But there's more. They also represent the three steps you and I have when we come to worship. Stay with me. The outer court, like our foyer, represents our approaching the place of worship where we greet one another, where we're sociable, and where we get our act together before we come into worship. The tragedy is that too many people stay in the foyer. Their body and their mind may enter the holy place, but the essence of who they are, the essence of who you are, your spirit, your soul, doesn't ever move from being sociable. That's a tragedy. It's a pitiful state to see people like that. I pray that if you are like that, that you will recognize it and admit it and ask God for his forgiveness and repent. Now let's come to the inner court. Now it's available for everybody, not just for the religious leaders, and everyone can come here. We leave the socializing in the foyer, and we come into the holy place for worship, where we should be getting more serious about why we are really here. The inner court, the holy place, is a place of praise. Praise brings us into the presence of God. The tragedy is that so many Christians come here for just one purpose, and that's to hear a sermon. In fact, so many people evaluate the entire worship service based on the quality of the sermon or on the quality of the person who is delivering the sermon. Quit doing that to me. You're here for another reason altogether. Some people never praise God. They don't get it. I pray that if you were like that, you will recognize it and admit it and to ask God for his forgiveness and repent. Now let's come to the Holy of Holies. Now all of us can enter behind the curtain because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the place of highest intimacy with God. That is the place where true worship takes place. Praise brings us into the presence of God. Worship is what we do after we get there. I love that quote so much. I've said it hundreds of times. I've said it here. I'll say it again for those of you who were nodding off. Listen. Praise brings us into God's presence. Worship is what we do once we get there. That's the Holy of Holies. And it's no longer the priest or the pastor who is there to do the praising and the worship for you. It's your privilege. It's your responsibility. The tragedy is too many people who have stepped from the foyer into the holy place and have praised God are afraid to step into the Holy of Holies. Because in the Holy of Holies, where true worship takes place, we have an experience with our emotions, with our feelings, with adoration. Sometimes there are even tears in the place of worship. It's a place of humility. Some people don't want to feel, especially men. They just don't want to feel. Some people don't want to humble themselves, especially men. I'm looking for women to nod their heads, but I don't see any, so that's a good sign. Some people would rather leave all of that emotional stuff to somebody else to do for them. They don't want to be the person getting in touch with God. I pray that you're not like that. But if you are, I hope you will recognize it. And I hope you will admit it. And I hope you will ask God for his forgiveness, and I hope you will repent. But beyond that, I hope you will learn the joy and the freedom and the beauty of holiness, of worshiping God, the gift of communion with the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three temples, three sections, and now three uses of the term temple in the New Testament. First is John 2, verse 18. Then the Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple is no longer a building. The temple has now become the body of our Lord. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" The temple is no longer a building. The temple is now you. It's also you. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in a building. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Hallelujah. And now the third, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." The temple is no longer a building. The temple is no longer a bunch of individuals. The temple is we. The Church of Jesus Christ. I entitled this sermon, "The Temple and Me," and I started to entitle it, "The Temple and We." And I thought that would probably catch too many questions ahead of time. Now, let's have a caution and a warning, this truth. I, Harry Causey, am prone to build my own temple. I too easily embody things. I talk about them, I think about them, I dream about them, I expect them, I crave them, I nurture them, I share them, I praise them, and I prioritize them. They don't just live in the foyer of my life, they've entered into the holy place of my life, and things also enter into the most intimate parts of my life, the Holy of Holies. What about you? Now suppose you had to fill out a form right now, and the question on the form was this: what are some of the things that you can't live without? What are some of the things that you feel like you can't live without, or you really don't want to even try living without? I know what some of them would be for me, and I suspect I know what some of them would be for many of us. Perhaps we might say, "I don't want to live without my electronics." Girls, we grew up without electronics. Some people say, "I don't want to live without my grandchildren." Some people say, "I can't live with my grandchildren." Some people say, "I couldn't live without my favorite restaurant. I couldn't live without my own bed, my own pillow, or air conditioning." That's one of mine. We build fragile temples to false gods. And we own them. We live them. God wants us to build lasting temples to the body of his Son and to the body of the church which he established. What are your temples of worship? Who is your temple of worship? When you walk into this place next Sunday, I want to give you an assignment. When you come into the foyer, I want you to enjoy fellowship with one another there. I want you to clean up your act out there. And I want you to prepare yourself out there to come into the holy place and be ready to go deeper. This room is not a place for the kind of visitation that happens here on Sunday morning. That is the place. This is the holy place. Let's make it a sanctuary when we walk into it. Does that mean you can't speak? Of course not. That means you speak with a different attitude, perhaps. And then I want you to move beyond praise, and I want you to enter into the experience of true worship. Most of you already do. Most of you have. You understand what I'm talking about, but I'm fearful that some of you do not. And if you don't want to do that, I pray that you will recognize it and admit it. And ask God to forgive you and repent. If your temple, if our temple needs to be remodeled in some way, then let's work on that together. If we need to move some of the furniture around and make it work better for the Lord, then let's work on that together. And if we need to make more room for Him in this place, then let's work on that together. One of my favorite songs was written by Steve Fry. And the song says this: "Oh, the glory of your presence. We, your temple, give you reverence. Come and rise to your rest and be blessed by our praise as we glory in your embrace. As your presence now fills this place." Some of you probably know this song. Many of you do not. I'm going to attempt to sing it, and then we're going to sing it together. Oh, the glory. Heavenly Father, you designed worship. You gave worship. You invite us to worship. Help us, Lord, to move from the outer court to the inner court, to the Holy of Holies. And help us always to approach you with reverence and joy and praise, adoration, humility. I pray for me, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would deepen our worship experience with our Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by your Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen.